1 Timothy chapter 2. Before I, quote the verse, I want to ask you a question. What do you think is one of the greatest enemies to prayer? What is the one of the greatest enemies to prayer? Anybody can help me tonight? Sin? Sin? Yep. Unbelief. Doubt. Sin is one. That's one of the greatest. But also unbelief. If you want to be specific, it would be unbelief or doubt. It would be one of the greatest enemies to prayer. And look at verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." And this is where one of the greatest enemies is sin, because God wants holy hands, amen, and without wrath, and what else? Doubting. Without doubting. So one of the greatest enemies to prayer is doubt. And it's the greatest hindrance to our prayer. And so if that's the greatest enemy, what's the greatest friend? What's the opposite of doubt? Faith. See, faith and doubt cannot be in the same room at the same time. It's like light and darkness. They cannot both coexist. So you either have faith or you don't. And many a times when Jesus addressed his disciples saying you have little faith, it would refer to the fact that they had no faith at all and they needed to have faith, because he said if you have faith just as little as this mustard seed. And so God wants us to have faith in him that helps our prayers, but doubt hinders our prayers. Okay, and this is the difference between the two. Jesus said, "All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing," that's key, "ye shall receive." So faith and doubt cannot coexist. And now when approaching the Lord, how do we exercise faith? I mean, how is this manifested? And that's where we're going to have a look at Luke chapter 7. If anybody had exercised faith, it was this centurion. Even to the point where he made Jesus marvel. Okay, this Gentile centurion. Have a look at verse 1. We'll start from the beginning there of Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. "Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered in Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they had come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto the Lord, Trouble not thyself, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, Go, and he goeth, and another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned him about, and he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And don't forget, his disciples are present. His disciples, whom he called and chose and ordained, are present with him. And he uses this centurion to demonstrate what faith ought to look like. It made Jesus marvel. What's the word marvel mean? It means to wonder or to be amazed. And over here, Jesus was amazed by the faith of this Gentile centurion. Now, the three things I want to point out tonight from this passage is faith is trusting in God's power. It's referring to his word and also his authority. Have a look at verse 7. He says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word." Just say a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just say a word. You can see how he demonstrated faith, that he believed the very word of God and didn't doubt it. Jesus, all you have to do is say a word, he'll be healed. That's faith, is believing God's word, the powerful word of God. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. You just have to speak it and it will happen. And it made Jesus marvel. Second of all, his authority. Have a look at verse 8. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." Power, authority. He understood what it meant to be someone under authority. He was a man under authority. And he says, man, all authority belongs to you. I can recognize that. That takes humility and submission to recognize that, by the way. And so faith is submitting yourself under the sovereign God. He knew he was in authority. He knew he had not only power in his word, but power within himself, authority given by God. How do you know this? So this indicates to us, if a centurion man can understand, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but who? My Father which is in heaven. And I believe God can reveal his ways to people in a very special way, where people know. People know. He knew. Now, he would have heard about what Jesus did. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says that it was, voiced abroad of his works and words and what he did. But he had this faith that, not only believed his word, but understood his authority. And so when we come before God, we understand that he's sovereign and that his word is powerful. We can't doubt those two things. God is sovereign and his word is powerful. He's in control. God is in control of all things. And God knows all things, and God can command things to take place if he chooses to. He's sovereign. Now, when Jesus was discipling his disciples, if you look at chapter 8 quickly, he was demonstrating his power before them to strengthen their faith. Have a look at chapter 8, one page over. Look at verse 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that when he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They were in danger. And they came to him and awake him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And when he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, what's that word there? Wondered. That word is the same word as marveled, to be an amazed, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he even what? Commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The centurion already knew that. The disciples needed a little bit of an illustration. They needed to go through something in order for them to see the power of God and the authority of God. But he, the centurion, didn't stumble at it. Now, you have some people stumbling at those facts, but the centurion, this is why Jesus refers to it as a great faith, because his faith was in a great God that was, had authority. And he knew that authority. He understood that authority, because he was a man under authority. He understands what it means for someone to submit and come under and humble themselves. He understood that. And so over here we see that faith is trusting God's power. But second of all, faith is waiting for God's promise. Have a look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. This is a parallel passage of the same account found in Luke chapter 7. Leave your finger there in Luke, but go to, because we're going to refer to that later, but look at Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 13. One of the hardest things to do, and I believe you will agree with me tonight, is to wait on the Lord. But waiting on the Lord demonstrates faith. It demonstrates faith. Have a look at verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. According to your faith, it's going to be done. So over here we see a promise. It's going to be done according to his what? Faith. It's according to his faith. Now, can I just say, it's easy to pray in faith and wait on God's promise when you know it's the will of God. One of the greatest ways of praying in faith is knowing that this is exactly what God wants. In that time, Jesus' ministry was healing and working miracles. There was no doubt about Jesus healing his servant, because he came to do that very thing. Part of his Isaiah's prophecy 61:1, that he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to give sight to the blind, make the lame. So he came for that. This centurion understood that. So it's very clear that he understood the will of God. It was going to happen. That's the ministry of that day. It was for a purpose, though. It was for a purpose. But the hardest ways to pray in faith is when you don't know if it's the will of God.
So how do you pray? How do you claim God's promise on something that you're not sure of? Well, the best way to pray is, Lord, I don't know if this is your will, but I want your will more than anything. Don't let me get my way. Even though I want this. And you know my heart. You know, transparency with God is the best thing. If you're not transparent with God and you live in denial, you know, there is no way, you know, the Lord knows our hearts. We'll go in circles until we have let go and let God. And one of the ways you can do that is to be real with God. So you're being real to your emotions and your feelings. There's nothing wrong with that. You're casting your cares and burdens upon the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with telling the Lord how you feel. And you can say, Lord, this may be wrong thinking. And it's wrong thinking, of course, if it's against your will. I don't want anything that's against your will. If it's not your will, Lord, I do not want this. Praise God. That's praying with faith. That's claiming His promise. You know, because there are a lot of things that are obscure to us. We don't know the will of God until we go through something and we look back and we say, okay, this is the will of God. And we can rejoice in the fact that God didn't give me what I wanted. Amen. And there are other times God answers prayer, but not in the way we thought He would answer prayer. But it was still a prayer fulfilled. It was a desire that came to pass, but it wasn't the way we thought He would. I'll give you an example. We were going to the Solomon Islands, and Maeve, one of the members there in the church, was struggling. And she was struggling with seeing her kids. Her husband, ex-husband, didn't allow her to see her kids. And so therefore, he was trying to restrict her from the rights that she had legally to see her kids. She had rights to that. There was a court order for that, but he would not comply. And she was crying. And I thought, what are we going to do? I don't know the law here exactly what to do. So I thought to myself, I know a few people in the police station. Maybe I'll go and speak to them. And so I began to pray about it. The next day, I thought, you know, I'll go to the police station after we go soul winning. It was a Saturday, I think. Yeah, it was a Saturday. And all of a sudden, I see this police officer that I've never seen in my life before, never in the Solomon Islands. And he was just, I've never seen a police officer really do his job in the Solomon Islands like I saw it. Mate, the guy was booking people. He was taking things off people. He was walking around just doing his job. And I thought, wow, man, I've never seen a Solomon Island police officer like this, really serious about his job. Where'd this guy come from? So I just went up to him and I told him about the situation. He said, I'll get on to it. He takes my number. You know, I said, well, what about we just try to, you know, visit this guy tomorrow? And he said, okay, we'll do it tomorrow. I said, why don't you come to church before we go? He goes, okay, I'll do that too. So this is unbelievable. So he, you know, we went, I'm waiting at church and he still hasn't come. I gave him a call. I said, where are you? Still coming to church and we're going to go afterwards? He goes, yep, coming now. He came, sat at the back, heard the sermon. After that, we went and we drove up to her ex-partner's house. And I tell you what, this guy was like an animal. Her ex-partner's house. Her ex-husband went up to his place. He was like an animal. The police officer was even a bit scared from him. And he went off. And all I said that time, because I can really see what was taking place there, and he wasn't in his uniform, and I think he was a bit reluctant. I don't know what was going on, but all I just told that man, he said this. I said, see this stone? I said, Jesus said that, you know, it's better that this stone be hung around your neck and you thrown in the ocean than to hinder one of these little ones, and that's what you're doing. I said, you better think about what you're doing. You're not allowing this woman to see her kids. That's all I could think about saying, and then we kind of left, and then lo and behold, Tuesday comes, and then all of a sudden, we're there. The Tuesday is the day we need to leave. And we're there about to baptize someone before going. And I get a phone call from Maeve saying that her ex-partner said, look, to the laid charges against her. And so he came at the police station. He laid charges against her for, what was it? Intimidation. I thought, huh? She didn't do anything. If anyone was intimidating anyone, it was me. They said, please come. They're going to put me in prison. I said, put you in prison? Kind of, I don't understand this. And they were serious. They were about to put her in prison. So we went over there and I said, what's going on? And the lady was serious about these allegations. I said, hang on a minute. Have you investigated these allegations? How do you know it's true? I said, look, I've got no time to waste. Can we just speak to someone in authority? Can we speak to somebody? And it seemed to be taking so long. We went to the investigation room. We spoke to other people. No one seemed to really care. We told them about the police officer that was with us. We told them, are you going to book him as well? Well, lo and behold, the whole force thinks that police officer is a nut. I said, okay, that's great. You think Oliver's a nut. You got a nut police officer working for you. Oh, that's great, you know. But we didn't think he was a nut. We just thought he was doing his job. We just thought this guy's executing his job. He's doing his job. And people didn't like that. I don't think people liked that. I think people were intimidated, you know, for someone doing their job. So anyway, we get to speak to the person in charge, investigating the allegation, because they're about to put her in prison. I'm thinking, this is crazy. And Buddy and I walked into the room, and there's this guy named Michael. And Michael is a man that's been reaching over the years with the gospel. He's been to our motel, and he's had Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. And I'm thinking, man, I was just about to go to one of these, you know, commanding officers that I knew that might help us, and here God puts us in front of a man that has done Bible study with us and yet hasn't made a decision. As a matter of fact, I saw him 2 days earlier, invited him to a Bible study, and when I went up to him, he came up to me apologizing. So he didn't know what was going on. He thought I was just looking for him to say, where were you? Why didn't you come to the Bible study? He didn't know that there was this drama taking place, and he's apologizing to me. I said, brother, no worries. I understand you couldn't make it, but we have a situation here. And he goes, yeah, well, what is it? So we sat down and I'm telling him about this situation. And for once, someone was understanding what was going on. He knew that her ex-partner was trying to flip it on her and turn it around. So I just said to him, I said, Michael, you give me your word that these charges will be acquitted, but not only this, but she'll get her visits. And I shook his hand and he shook on it. But everything takes too long there in the Solomon Islands. He's on a holiday break now for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, mid-August. I tried to call him today to see what's going on and hold him to his word. But what I'm trying to say is this. What we thought was, you know, unjust, God was working for good. One thing already is the charges have been dropped. And she's excited to see that the charges have been, because she could allegedly go into prison just like that. For some reason, they undermine women over there. And they take the word of the man, you know. And I couldn't believe what was taking place right in front of my eyes. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Yeah. And when we invite the Lord into our affairs, he begins to work. And what seems to be bad is not necessarily bad altogether. God can work it for good. He can. And he did. And he has. And so, number three, not only faith is trusting in God's power and promise, but number three, I want you to see faith is trusting in God's person. Have a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 6 again. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say on a word, and my servant shall be healed. Can you see this? Can you see his disposition? Now, his friends were giving him a good reference. Man, this guy's for us. He's built us a synagogue. He loves the Jews. He's for us. Man, if anyone's worthy, it's him. I want you to see something. Number one, he didn't even attempt to go to Jesus. He sent people to go to them. And when number two, when he found out that Jesus was coming to his house, he sent friends to go and stop him. So I'm not worthy to come to you, and I'm not worthy that you'd come into my house. Listen, number three, he wasn't even for himself. It was for his sick servant. It had nothing to do with him. I mean, it's easy for a centurion to say, let him die, get me another one. Easy. But he was a God-fearing man that knew the person of God, holy God, and would have been so in awe of this Jesus that he humbled himself before him, knowing that he wasn't even worthy to come before him. Now, when we understand that we're not worthy to come before the Lord, we'd do it more. We'd come before the Lord prompt and quick, but many a times we don't think like this. Many a times we don't even understand what it cost our Lord Jesus Christ for us to come and approach God and speak to him. But when we understand that we're not even worthy to come before the Lord, and he has made a way through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can actually even intercede, not only ask of him for us, but intercede on behalf of others, man. This is something. This is something special. This is not something that, like I've preached before, it's not a right. It's a privilege to come before God. What we're going to do tonight is an absolute privilege. We're not worthy to come and meet like we do. And I tell you something, if more people understood this, this house will be filled like it is on Sunday morning. They make it a priority. I tell you that when you understand that you're not even worthy to even sing to God, but He gives us that opportunity to do it. And He gives us the privilege to come and pray for others, intercede for others, ask of Him. And this is something that when you understand who He is, He's holy and He's loving, He's God. When you understand who He is, you understand you're not worthy because you understand who you are. You're not worthy because you understand who He is. And you're not worthy because you understand who you are. You understand? You understand who you are. And you understand who He is. Look, honestly, we've got to get it out of our heads that if we pray for an hour or whatever, it's like we're reading our Bible and we're doing it well, we've done something great. We've got to get this works mentality, this Galatian, you know, heresy out of our minds and thinking, yes, it's great to read the Bible and it's great to pray and it's great to go out and witness, but all of it is a privilege. We're not worthy to do it. When we boast in these things, we lose the power of prayer. Doubt creeps in. Because our eyes are not really on Him, on His person. We think if we prayed for an hour, our prayers are going to be heard. No, you can pray for 1 minute and your prayers will be heard. Not undermining praying for an hour, but your attitude of the heart has to be set. For they think they'll be heard for much speaking. No. Or emotion, being so emotional. No. Crying out. And we ought to beseech the Lord. We ought to pray. We ought to cry if we can in certain areas, certain times. We ought to. But we have to come to the disposition of our hearts and understand who He is and who we're coming before, our Almighty God. And we're not even worthy to come before Him. We're not even worthy to have our prayers answered. We're not even worthy to even put our prayers before Him, let alone have them answered. We're not worthy of that. This is the way He wanted the children of Israel to respond. This is the way He wanted His own people, the Jews, the Israelites, to respond. Look at verse 9. And when Jesus heard these things, what did He do? He marveled at Him. He marveled. He says, I haven't seen this, not in all Israel before. I mean, this guy wasn't a prophet. He wasn't Elijah and Elisha. He wasn't someone special, if you will. This guy was a Gentile centurion. And he marveled, he was amazed, and he wondered because he understood he was not worthy. He was not worthy. This is the way He wants His own people to acknowledge Him. But His own people thought that they were Abraham's seed and they had a right. No. Have a look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, the parallel passage again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, what did He do? He marveled and He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob into the kingdom of heaven. Speaking about the Gentiles, in look at verse 12, but the children, look at this, of the kingdom shall be cast into where? Out of darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's chosen people, we are Abraham's seed. And the Gentile Christians can fall into the same trap. If we do not, from the day we were saved onward and forward, realize that we are not worthy to come before Him, and we forget that, we will fall. We won't enter hell, but the symptoms can be there. We're saved, amen. Thank God that we have been delivered from this darkness and this destruction to come. But we can have the same symptoms. We can be proud, and God resists the proud. But He gives grace to who? The humble. And grace is given to those that realize they are not worthy. Don't worry about our position, and don't worry about our title. Don't worry about what we have done. And by the way, what we do is all under God's grace. I am what I am, but by the grace of God. If I do labor, I labor because His grace is upon me. If I give, His grace is upon me to give. If I do whatever I do, His grace is upon me for me to do it. And the moment I lose that and I forget that, no more grace. No more moving forward. No more going up and onward. It's the grace of God given to unworthy sinners. Look out, I'm not worthy to even look at him. But can we? Absolutely. We can lift up our holy hands and beseech the Lord. But our heart needs to always come before the Lord, understanding that we are not even worthy to do this. We're not even worthy to come before him and pray. We're not even worthy to ask. God wanted this disposition, not only from Israel, but from everybody. Do you know, you and I can make Jesus marvel. We can, by having faith or doubt. Have a look at Mark 6 and we're done. Look at verse 1. And he went out from thence and he came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were what? What were they doing? Astonished, saying, from whence how this man these things, and what wisdom is this which he has given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Look, what did they acknowledge? The wisdom of God, the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, his word. What did they acknowledge? His works. Verse 3, but look at this. They what? They despised his person. Is not this the carpenter's son? What were they looking for? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were what? Offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own king and his own house. Verse 5, and he could not there do mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Look at verse 6. And he, what? Why? He marveled at their unbelief. One man, Gentile, centurion, nothing special, marvels, wonders. Wow. The children of Israel, marvels, wondered. One was faith motivated, one was doubt. And it all came down to his person. Miracles and signs, they don't do much for people. It's who he is. It's who you believe about Jesus Christ. It's who you believe about him. Don't you care, in another passage of scripture, not in Luke, in a parallel passage when they were in the boat, don't you care that we perish because his word and his authority and his works testify of his person? Of course I care. But they were in training. They were still being discipled. There was no doubt about the centurion doubting Jesus Christ that he wouldn't heal his sick servant. That's what he came to do. That was his whole purpose. And in the sphere of our dispensation, that healing can come through prayer, and we know that God doesn't heal every time the way we ask for it. We're not talking about healing here. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Even if he doesn't answer my prayer regarding some sort of, you know, health issue or problem or whatever, we can understand that God does all things well, and all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, when we get disgruntled, you know, when we get unbelief in our heart, you know, when we get agitated, when things just don't work and things happen, we charge God foolishly. You know what breaks my heart? When I just see people absolutely living like as if God owed them something. But when we believe, when we understand that he doesn't owe us anything, it's a privilege to be able to come before him. It's a privilege to be able to put our petition and say, if it be your will. Yeah, if you don't do it, it's okay. If it be your will. He loves that. Because I'm trusting that he knows best. That's his person. What, you think God is against you? No, he's for you. He's not against you. You think God is here to ruin your life? No, he gave life. And by the way, whatever we go through here on earth doesn't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us in heaven. And that's the bad news, is he's not here yet. The good news is he's coming very soon. And that's what matters, to be with the Lord forevermore, to be consumed with the Lord and the things of God. You know, Paul the Apostle was consumed with the Lord. He was consumed with the Lord. And so should we. If we want to have faith in our prayers, we need to trust his person. We need to trust who he is. We need to believe that he knows best and he does all things well. We need to. So faith or doubt, you can make Jesus marvel one way or another. But I'd rather make him marvel and wonder and say, there's someone that trusts my integrity. There's someone that believes me, that I'm good. Yeah. And it's not based upon who we are, but based upon who he is. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.